Well, praise the Lord. You ready for the word? Talked about Nehemiah last week. We'll talk about him today. And then I think we're going to get back into some of the parables, and breaking some of them down and discovering some new things about the parables that Jesus spoke and shared with us. And we talked about, you know, building the wall. Nehemiah, that was his job, that was his purpose, to come back and to come back from Babylon, from captivity, and they had already finished the temple. Now they were, but it wasn't enough to have the worship. They needed the protection of the wall so that people could live there, people could abide there, and the temple wouldn't get attacked. So now he's there to build the walls. I needed that. All right. So Nehemiah at some point finished the walls, but he didn't finish the gates. He needed to finish the gates. Walls aren't much good if you don't have gates. So he began to work on those. But I began to think about, you know, actually, we are the gates. It is through us that people hear about Jesus. It's through us that people get invited to the house of God. It's not too often that someone's just driving by 39, and I've actually heard pastors pray, God, as they drive by the church, just get a hold of their hearts and bring them into the parking lot. Or you can invite people. I could just imagine somebody speeding down 39 at 60 miles an hour and they go, I got to go to church. We've been here a long time. It hasn't happened that often. Maybe never. I don't know. But people do just drop in and they don't know anybody. That's rare, but it does happen. But it mostly happens because of connections. Because you know somebody, you invite them, and they come, and they have a good experience, and the Lord gets a hold of their heart. So what does it mean to be a Christian, especially in the world that we're living in? And hasn't it changed since yesterday? The Prince of Persia got attacked. Babylon, Iran. Okay, you're finally on board. Iran is ancient Persia. It's ancient Babylon. It's the ancient enemy of Israel. Boy, Israel blackened their eye yesterday. And it remains to be seen what happens now. The Ayatollah is dead. And what, about 40 of his leaders are dead? And I never thought I'd say this, but hallelujah, he's dead. Amen. Probably one of the most evil men on the planet. But one thing there are a lot of good Muslims. Please understand that. I mean, good, and they're decent people. But the religion itself allows for violence, and it allows for military attacks. It allows for taking over governments. All that's part of their religion. So there's that. And down through the centuries, Christianity has been guilty of some of that too. But in its pure sense, Christianity is about loving God. You know, Micah 6 and 8 is a scripture you should know because it pretty much sums up life. And here's what Micah says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? If you believe there's a God, a lot of people don't want to believe there's a God for one reason only. Because if there's a God, then he has expectations of us. Then there's a way we ought to live and act and behave. And they don't want that. But if there is a God, we need to ask the question, what does he require of us? God didn't just make us and wind us up and let us run. Here it is. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Right there it is. Can you praise the Lord? That's the truth. Amen. Amen. That sums it all up. So the story of the building of the wall, I began to realize it's really the story of the church and our part in the church and what it means to be church. If I've ever lived in a time where people don't seem to understand even what church is or what it's for or their part in it, they just feel guilty if they don't come. And by the way, we're losing that already too. People aren't feeling very guilty by not coming. But I don't want you to come because someone's going to call you or someone's going to fuss at you or you're going to feel guilty. You need to come to the house of the Lord because, first of all, it's the right thing to do. And second of all, it's because we're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus left, he didn't leave a religion. He left the church. He left a church. He meant for us to assemble. In fact, the Bible says, be careful in the last days that you, right, Hebrews, that you don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake church. If you can't be here on Sunday morning, get a small group. But listen, you need to be with other believers. You say, well, I got my family. Well, how's that working for you? I don't know. Beyond family, we need to be with each other. Can I get a good amen? So here's several things real quick. How many believe I can preach this quick? There's a lack of faith in the house. Number one, there's only 23 points. Don't worry about it. Number one, they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to go through several things in Nehemiah. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me, the king of Babylon. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Whew. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. I'm afraid we're living in a time where people come to church just to be blessed. Give me this, give me that, give me that. And God's just a celestial Santa Claus. We got our little list. Prayer is just a list of things we want. Come on. All right, present company excluded. Nobody here is guilty. I don't think a lot of you are guilty, but if we're not careful, we get into that mindset. But the mindset should be we had a mind to work. If you have a purpose, that means you have a job. That means you have something to do with other people, and you need to be doing it. Really weak, but how many agree with what I'm saying? All right, they had a mind to work. Number two, they had a place to work. They had a place to work. Chapter 3 in Nehemiah, and I'll spare you, and I don't want to read it anyway. I can't pronounce half the names. But it lists about 140 families by name in the scriptures. Some estimate that we're talking about 42,000 people were involved in building the wall. And what's so neat about it, they don't just list the names, but they say this family had charge, and when they say family, they mean an extended family. This family had charge of this section of the wall. And this family over here, they had charge of this section of the wall. And each family was assigned a section of the wall to build. And I kind of like that because if you don't do your job, everybody knows it. You know, the wall is all built and then there's this Whose section is that? Hey, we did it. Why didn't you know? What's wrong with you? Well, we had a lot of vacations. Yeah, okay, but we all have our part in the body of Christ. You have a position. You have something to do. And if we don't do it, then that part of the wall never gets built. And guess where the enemy comes in? He comes in where there are holes. Do you feel bad yet? I better move on before you leave me. So, a mind to work, a place to work, and I like this, a position to fill. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. So more than just building the wall, you know, everyone had their job to do, but you also had a position, a title, something that you were in charge of. And it's broke down by gatekeepers, singers, and the Levites. And we could say it like this. The Levites are kind of like the deacons of the church, right? And the deaconesses of the church. They're the ones doing the work of the Lord. The singers are the worship team that leads us, not just here, but wherever we get together and we have times of worship, whether it's music or not, but we have times of worship together. So you got the Levites and the singers, and then you have the gatekeepers. Who are the gatekeepers? They're the prayer warriors. They're the ones who man the walls, who watch, amen, who's coming and who's going. Come on. They know the devil's in the house. Not here today, don't worry. Unless we look under a chair or two, there might be an honor. But there are gatekeepers, prayer warriors, worship leaders, and the servants, the workers who get things done in the house of the Lord. That pretty well sums up the whole church. And I think most of us can find ourselves in one of those three areas. Right? Come on. I think that pretty well breaks it down. So we have a position to fill. Number four, aren't you proud of me, man? I did all that in 5 minutes, my God. Just 20 more points. Number four, we must be faithful, God-fearing people. That ought to characterize who we are in these last days. We're not just churchgoers. We're not just religious people. We're not just Christians, whatever that means anymore. But we are God-fearers. It's good to have a healthy fear of God. Instead of fear, if you don't like the word fear, a respect of who He is and what He expects of us. We need to have a healthy fear of God. And we need to be dedicated to the work. We must be faithful to the work that God has given us and faithful to Him. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 describes this, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Didn't say he was the most, but he feared more than many. So they said, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot and while they stand guard. Let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Realize that many of the houses were built on the base of the wall. So you have a wall around the city, and a lot of people just start building their houses up because that's one wall you didn't have to build. They would build their houses against the walls. Kind of reminds me when they went into Jericho, and remember? the gal, the, what's her name, the harlot? Rahab. Isn't that sad? She got saved. She came into the, you know, she has ancestry in the birth of Jesus, and they still call her Rahab the harlot. Some names you just can't get rid of, you know. It's just they just like her last name, or I don't know. Anyway, y'all aren't praying for me. So Hananiah was the leader of the citadel because he was. Listen, you can't get positions of authority unless you first demonstrate that you are faithful and a God-fearer. That comes first. Too many times we give people positions and they haven't been faithful with what they have. You need to be faithful with a little and God will give you more. I mean, how many know that's in the Bible? Then there's this interesting scripture. It said, don't let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. In other words, we need to be able to see what's going on. When it's dark, when the sun's coming up, when the sun's going down, and there are shadows. Yeah. When there are shadows, we're going to shut the gates. But when the sun is high and we can see clearly, then we're going to open the gates. We need people who can see clearly in these last days. We need people who know the difference between sunshine and shadows. Woo! Anybody with me in this place? Oh, Lord, help us. In other words, we need openness and accountability. Openness. In other words, let's be real with each other. And let's be accountable not only to God, but to each other. I know no one's going to run the aisles on this sermon. It's not that kind of sermon. It's a let's get it straight in the house of God sermon. We need to be accountable. And we need to be sincere with each other and real with each other. I mean, you know, sometimes you see people outside church and they seem like a different person. They don't see you. They're on the other aisle. You know they're over there and they're over there cussing. I never heard them cuss before. Well, they don't in church. You know, this is one of my pet gripes. I mean, this is a major gripe with me. And you see this in especially church-heavy cities like the Vatican City, Cleveland, Tennessee. You know, there's a church on every corner. Everybody in that town is a Christian. And then you go to a restaurant. And they treat the waitresses like they're slaves. Cop an attitude with them. Well, where have you been? I've been sitting here 10 minutes. And then when they leave, they do tip them. You hear the sound of change dropping on the table. They're cheap and ugly. Be a Christian wherever you are, whomever you're with. Live the life. Live it. Live it everywhere you go. You wouldn't blow your top in church. Why are you blowing your top out there in the world? Because you don't think anyone's watching, but you'd be surprised who knows. And besides that, God knows. One of these days, he's going to play that back for you. Oh, got quiet on that one. You're going to walk in like you're all that, and all of a sudden the video starts playing, and everyone's watching your life. Oh, no. I hope they don't go to that restaurant that day. One of my pet peeves. You okay with it? Say, live it. wherever and whoever you're with. Oh, Jesus, help us. We must be faithful, God-fearing people. A couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about this. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own. Oh, come on, Paul, Peter. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come on, live all that. Because God says you are all that. Revelation 21:8. Here's the opposite side of this. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, hello, Ayatollah, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, are we going to throw that in too? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not on that list. Well, the list is longer. John didn't list everything. So if just because you're not on the list doesn't mean you're not on the list. You know what I'm saying? We need to live the life that God has given us to live. Hey, I can preach holiness. Don't get me started. Whew. I'll have all the women in dresses. My own wife would be in rebellion. My God. Get me started on all those earrings either. Why did we always pick on the poor women? It's the men that have the lust problem. Jesus. How did I get? Man, Lord. Bad pastor. Where am I? Okay. Listen, we're all born with faults. Amen. But after you get saved, you have the power to change some of those things. Eventually, all those things. I mean, look at the scriptures. This is one of the proofs that the Bible was written by God. Because if it was written by man, they would never admit the stupid, sinful things they did. Would Moses admit that he had a speech impediment? Come on. Would Jacob admit he was a swindler crook? Would Paul admit he killed Christians before he was saved? Don't even get me started on David. We all love David, but there's adultery and murder. When you commit adultery and kill the husband, and David had a heart after God. By the way, that didn't mean he has a heart like God. It just meant he had a heart chasing God. And I think it's a good lesson for all of us that we all blow it, we all make mistakes, but you can still have a heart that chases after God. I've made some mistakes. I've blown it here and there, but my heart chases God. Ah, come on, hallelujah. My heart still chases God. Oh, hallelujah. Galatians 5, 22, 23 talks about the way, what God has put in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Just live that life. You say, I can't do all that. It's in you. Release it. You don't have to become it. Just release it. Can I get an amen? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. I'm preaching now. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, there are differences of ministries, but the same. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. By the way, there's the Trinity. Spirit, Jesus, God, the Father, right there. Everyone working within us. Can I get an amen? Philippians 3:13 says this, Philippians, you know the book I wrote. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, say one thing I do. I haven't arrived, but there is one thing I always do. I haven't made it, I'm not perfect, but there is one thing that I always do. I forget those things which are behind, my faults, my failures, my past, my childhood, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Give him a praise in the house. Too many of us are stuck with guilt from the past. I can never be this or be that because of my past. Forget your past. It's all under the blood of Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! It's red, white, and blue. Red blood washed me white. Now I live under the blue. You thought I was going to America, didn't you? Maybe that's where they got the colors. Hallelujah. This is interesting. Y'all know C.S. Lewis. I mean, not personally, but if you ever want to read a good book, read C.S. Lewis, one of his books. But he's quoting a devil here. Never thought I'd quote a devil from the pulpit, right? Funny, quote, funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Sometimes our biggest enemy is not what's trying to get in us, but it's being forgetful and distracted. Her timing is impeccable. Impeccable. Better than the rest of you. Our biggest problem, I'm beginning to understand this. I think our biggest problem in the church is distraction. And boy, there's a lot of them. A lot more than there used to be. There's a lot of distractions. You know, the best one is this. You see people walking down the sidewalk. Really? How many are old enough to know, to remember when we didn't have cell phones? Well, oh, God, we're old. Realize it. How many remember only having one corded phone hanging in the kitchen? Anybody remember? Oh, my God, you all are old. When I was a kid, that was it. You had, and we had like an upstairs where the bedrooms are, the main floor, then kind of a half floor. It's one of those things. And then the basement. So in effect, we had four floors, but we only had one phone. And you know what? You couldn't answer it when you left the house. It did not ring in the car. You got people driving, one hand on the wheel. We'll put it on your tombstone. But those phones, and you can only go so far because the cord. And remember when the cord would get all tangled up? And you'd have to take the phone up and you hold it and it spins. Get it untangled and you could walk 10 feet. And phones were such a, when the phone would ring, oh, we were so excited. We'd fight to get to the phone's ringing. Oh, who is it? Nowadays, the phone rings every 30 minutes. We go, shut up. That's another thing. In the old days, if you were ticked off at somebody in a conversation, you could slam that phone. What do you do now? That's all you got. Nowadays, we all have our own phone. The kids have phones, which is a mistake, especially the internet phones. Please, please keep your kids off the internet. Please. It's designed to kill them. It's designed. All screens, the scientists now understand this, that it's not just about wasting time on this thing and not getting enough exercise. Watching screens actually changes their mental arrangements. It rewires the brain of kids. And now look at it, some of you adults, it's rewired yours too. All right, Jesus. All that on phones. Don't get me started on TVs. All right. Where did I get? Oh, distractions. I was literally distracted. I'm almost done. Just 15 more points. Hang on. Number five. We need to understand we will face opposition in these. Don't be surprised by it. Don't get all upset. You're a Christian. Like I said last week, your light's going to shine even brighter without you trying, because the world's getting darker. So you're going to stand out. You're going to face opposition. There will be. I forgot to run that video. I did have a little short video that's demonstrating some of this stuff and what they're trying to do and how they're trying to kill Christianity. It's the enemy. It's the darkness. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world today, that has one goal only: kill Christianity. I heard someone the other day say, "Well, these Christians, they're when they say they want to go back to the good old days, but." They want our nation founded on Christianity. Duh, it was. It was literally founded on Christian principles. It's the only country in the history of the world that ever has been founded, started on Christian principle. Look it up, test it. No other nation was founded based on Christianity. Wow. Wow. It's no wonder they're trying to tear it all down. Tear it all down. You know, Iran called us the great Satan, and Israel was the little Satan. Their ultimate goal was to tear us down and take over. Seems like we're winning right now. Can you praise the Lord? Amen. Woo. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. I'm almost there. Hang in there. You okay? If not, I'll tell another funny story. Keep it going. Now, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, you don't want to be in the Bible because you're a bad person. Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." You know, when they want to take you to a place called Ono, your response should be, "Oh, no." That was a dead giveaway right there. Oh, no. But they thought to do me harm. And I love Nehemiah's response. So I sent messengers to them saying, don't even talk to the devil. Send him a message. I like this. Write it on your shoe or write it on a piece of paper and stick it to the bottom of your shoe, because he's down there anyway. And the devil's under our feet. I said the devil's under our feet. So put a message under your foot. Say, not today, devil. Woo! So I sent message saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down and talk to you? Oh, Nehemiah, that's why I love you. He said, I don't have time for your nonsense. Come on, just don't fight with the devil. Just tell him we ain't got time for you. I'm not coming down. I'm not slowing down. I'm not quitting. I got things to do, things to pray about. Don't have time to fuss with you. Don't waste your time arguing with the devil. I'll wait for an amen on that one. Thank you. Amen. Whew. Number six. I know you're tired. I am. We are people of the word. We are people of the word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Let me just read this quick. I'm about there. Now all the people gathered together as one man, one unity, right, in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And by the way, the water gate is where Jesus proclaimed that he's the living water. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded him. So it's not just about building walls, it's about the book. So Ezra the priest brought the law, capital R, before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, being the fall of the year. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They had church from morning until midday. Y'all get squirmish at noon. Before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Can you imagine? So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform. This is the first mention of a pulpit. On a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood those guys. Verse 5. Sorry, guys. Get easier names next time. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's where that comes from when we read the word, we have everyone stand. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, they were Pentecostals. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Woo! Wow. How do you lift your hands while your face is on the ground? That's interesting. But they were worshiping because they heard the word. Not because it was a cool sermon. Not because they had a good-looking pastor, though you. Sorry. Even my wife said no. I don't know. There's that. But they worshiped the Lord because of the word. Woo. Okay. Number 7. Last point. I lied. We are joyful. We are joyful. Okay, I went through a whole list of things, but the bottom line is it all leads to the joy of the Lord. We're not sad. We're not angry. We're not fussing at people. We're not angry at people. Come on. Sometimes we talk about certain lifestyles and we act like we want to burn them at the stake. No, we want to see them saved. That's why they're welcome in the house of the Lord. Listen, don't get all disgusted and angry at certain sins, right? Come on, sin is sin. You may think their sin is disgusting, but God thinks yours is too. Did I just end there? Just end there? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Last scripture, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Here it goes. Maybe. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense. They didn't just read it. And helped them to understand the reading. That's preaching. And teaching. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra's the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people. By the way, it's not just the preacher explaining it. People are out, the Levites are out there explaining the word to them. They said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." When they heard it, they wept. It's kind of like repentance, right? They were sad. Oh, my God, we're not doing that. Oh, I feel so bad. But then he said to them, I know you need to repent, but here's what you need to do. Go your way. Live your life. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. My diet just went out the window. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Don't just live good, share. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Woo, hallelujah! The joy of the... Okay. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." In other words, what's holy is not, it's not grievous to us. What's holy is joyful to us. Can I get an amen? Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. You say, "I went 42 minutes. You okay? Not bad for 23 points. Amen. God is good. I said, God is good. I love preaching to you because you love the word. You're not here for a performance.